This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
A warm welcome to you this morning. This talk is going to be quite book heavy, so I've brought my books with me. We're continuing this series using the book of Ephesians to go back to basics. So we've had the United Church. Last week we had the Spirit-filled Church. Today we have the Praying Church. And this evening we're going to finish this short series with the Growing Church. So let's start with the question. What is a praying church? Or rather, let's take one step further back than that. What does Paul actually mean when he prays for the church? And of course, I have to say at this point that I'm not standing up here as your prayer guru, somebody who's got it all sorted. That is very much not. As I always say, when I stand up here, I'm preaching as much to myself as to anybody else, so I'm listening to what I'm saying. So when we're looking at this passage, I'd like to look at three aspects. The first one is, why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? The second is, how does he pray for the Ephesians? And the third one is, why does he pray for them to see God's power? So the first, the why of Paul's prayer. Paul is driven to pray purely because he is overwhelmed by the glory of God. He can see what God has done in the lives of the Ephesian church. He saw the great things that they have achieved. And he's driven in gratitude and thankfulness to thank God for what he has been doing. And if I look at my prayer life, that's not what happens. I don't know if you're anything like me, but quite often my prayers are something like a to-do list. Dear God, can you sort out work? Dear God, can you sort out family? Paul's prayers are very different, and that's why it's good that we can learn from them. So what drove Paul to pray was not a problem. What drove him to pray was observing the greatness of God. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever seen the Northern Lights. Has anybody ever seen the Northern Lights? A few people. Alison and I have spent a long time trying to see the Northern Lights. We went to Shetland one year and we were told it was the greatest display of Northern Lights for years. And of course, where we were, it was cloudy. We went to Iceland and it didn't stop raining the whole time we were there. But if you were standing at the Arctic Circle and you were looking at the Northern Lights, what you wouldn't say is, wow, I am really great. You would say, wow, God, you are amazing to create something so beautiful. And that's what we're saying, Paul is saying here. He is amazed by what God has done. Imagine you're a Christian in Ephesus, okay? Ancient Near East. You've been a Christian for a few years. You haven't seen Paul the Apostle for maybe 4 years. And you're a member of a religion that is looked down upon, that is despised. It's considered foolishness by the Greeks and the Romans. People are hostile to you. And again, amongst all that, you have the normal pressures of marriage and work and children. So what do you feel that you need? You're a new Christian in Ephesus. What do you need? You might think, oh, could do with a better job, more money, more food. They didn't have supermarkets in those days. You were maybe wanting protection against persecution, against being beaten up in the street, which used to happen all the time. You might ask for a gentler boss or a gentler slave master. Many of the early Christians were slaves. You might be asking for help with your problem with the alcohol or with sexual sins. And then Paul writes this: I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He doesn't pray for them to have a comfortable life. He's not praying that they get better jobs. In fact, none of Paul's prayers in the New Testament contains an appeal for a change in circumstances. So what does he do? He prays that God will open the eyes of their heart. Now, we know in the ancient Near East, the heart meant the complete fullness of your inner being. So when we say heart, we often think of it as a pump for pumping around blood. In the ancient world, the heart was the completeness of your innermost life. He's praying that they will know God better. That's what Paul finds urgent. So the question is, coming back to the title of the service, how do we get to know God better? You get to know God better by spending time with him. You get to know God better by talking to him. We call it prayer. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, who many people have heard of, a very famous Christian preacher, said the most important thing for a Christian to do, the supreme need, is to know God. From that, everything else flows. But I think maybe, possibly, our non-Christian friends might be shocked by how little we pray. Imagine what it would be like if you went to work and all of a sudden there was a little screen on your chest that gave you a readout of how long you've prayed for that day, how long you've spent reading the Bible. Maybe some of us, myself included, would be embarrassed by how little we pray. Or to put it another way, how would our lives change if prayer stopped existing? What would happen to the life of our church if there was no such thing as prayer? And the sad thing is, for many churches, not this church I hope, but for many churches, they would carry on regardless. And that's very sad. So, what is a praying church? Praying church is made up of you guys. It's made up of people. Each of us is responsible for our own relationship with God. We can encourage you. We can give you tools and suggestions, but ultimately, it's our own individual choice and effort that's responsible for our relationship with God. We can help our children, pray with our children, but when we grow up, it's our responsibility. It's a bit like Paul's analogy of the body in the first letter to the Corinthians. The whole church is made up of different members of the body. But all of those parts have to communicate. It would be no good if my arm decided it wasn't going to communicate with my brain, such that it is. Or if my legs decided they were going to go off and do their own thing. I'd be on the floor, and my legs would be walking over there. So we're all members of one body. We all have to have communication with God. And if we don't have that, to be honest, we're little more than a social club for people that are religiously minded. If we don't have that connection with God. So, what can we do? We all know that prayer is important. We all get told prayer is important. But it doesn't make it any easier to do it, does it? Life's busy. The children need to be taken to football or ballet. Maybe our faith is floundering. Maybe we're disappointed with God. It's okay to be disappointed with God. It's okay to tell him that you're disappointed. You may have thought, I'm a Christian now, everything is going to be great, and then you find your life falls apart. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. So what can we do to connect to God in prayer? Well, I like books. Okay. There's a new book out, I guess the nearest thing we probably have to a prayer guru is Pete Gregg. I don't know, has anybody else heard of Pete Gregg? 24/7 prayer. We do the 24/7 prayer room from time to time. He's brought out a new book, and I'm not plugging it. I don't get royalties. It's okay. How to Pray. How to Pray. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And in it, he has a really quite useful mnemonic. Pray. P-R-A-Y. That's great, isn't it? It's a tool that we can use to help us to pray. So, P, pause, stop. Stop from the busyness of life. Find somewhere quiet. Find somewhere that you can relax without distraction. Somewhere that you can breathe. Breathing's important. It's good to breathe. And in breathing, we can center ourselves and just be quiet with God. So the first thing, be still and know that I am God. So that's the P. R, rejoice. Adoration, worship. As we've seen, Paul in this letter was driven to pray by the greatness of God. It was his reaction to what he had seen God doing in the life of the church. And if we open our eyes, we can see what God is doing in our world. We can see the beauty of nature. Yes, we can see God at work in other people. We can see God at work in the world. Drives us to pray in adoration and worship. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means to give worship to. Hallowed be your name. Then we have the A. Ask. This is what my prayers often look like. I suspect it may be what many people's prayers look like. We're praying that maybe God will make our life a little bit easier. We petition. We ask God for things for ourselves. We intercede. We stand in the gap. And we pray for others. We pray for our nation. We pray for the world. And finally, we have why. Yield. The final stage, when we get to this point, hopefully we're in a position in which we can yield to God. We can surrender to God, surrender to what he has for us. And when we get to this point, prayer stops being a list of questions, a to-do list. It becomes communion, contemplation, spending time just being with God. Spending time listening to what he has to say to us. We spend time communing with God. And in those times, then the spiritual disciplines of confession, repentance, reconciliation can all be engaged in. And in yielding our life to God, our life can become a prayer. So, how about it? This coming week, all of us have got these things now that we carry around with us. You can program into your diary a 15-minute slot every day, just 15 minutes. Everybody here will remember the mnemonic, because the mnemonic is pray. P, pause. R, rejoice. A, ask. Y, yield. 15 minutes a day. And let's see what God will do with our prayers. So let me pray for us now. Father God, we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to find time. Our lives are busy. Forgive us for the times that we've not spent with you. We know that you welcome us with open arms. Help us this week to spend that time with you, to take that first step to spending more time speaking and listening. Be with you. Amen.